The word of God is alive and powerful,
sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Romans chapter 16 and in your notes to the doctrine of verbal sins. All right, God has established a 7,000 year period for the appeal of Satan. That is exactly how long he has, more or less. We know that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And that we are quickly closing in on the 6,000th year of human history, telling us that we are at the end of all things, as far as we know it, as life on earth has been to this point, and quickly moving into the end of the church age, the rapture, Daniel's 70th week, and then into the millennium. We recognize that because we are at the end of time, we are under a command to all the more it. As we see the day approaching, this presumes that we can know where we are in history and that we can see the day approaching, and that we are to intensify our intake of doctrine, to continue to pursue the things that make for spiritual growth, that make for the glorification of God, and that make for ultimately great reward in heaven for those that will diligently seek Him. So that is why we are here. It's time to make sure you're in fellowship, to rebound if necessary, and do anything else you need to do to prepare yourselves so you can profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mutually beneficial relationship that you have established between a pastor and a congregation, with the recognition that the congregation provides the physical needs of the pastor so that he can provide the spiritual needs so that they can appear at the Bema Seat without any loss. We recognize that ultimately this is our goal, to glorify you in time and ultimately to grow up in all things into the head, even Christ Jesus, and to reflect the glory that is revealed in your plan, and ultimately to be conformed to his image. We thank you for the grace that you provide that makes all this possible, and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here ready for flattery. Major point four in this doctrine of verbal sinning. The Hebrew vocabulary, the verb kalak, a verb literally means to be smooth or slippery. One of the derivatives of that, one of the cognates off of that, was that one we saw last night in the first part of hypocrisy, that Daniel passage. It actually was a cognate in 1134 off of this verb, a noun, and in a figurative sense, it is used of smooth or flattering speech. There are a number of terms derived from this verb, but all of them have the same idea of being smooth or slippery. And then again, we have to take that from its literal usage, smooth or slippery, like something that's slick, rocks, that type of thing, ice, and then apply them figuratively to the speech of a person. To the Greek vocabulary, Christologia, a noun one time is used, and that means smooth, plausible, or deceptive speech. The related noun referred to a bad person, but who made good speeches, deceptive speeches, plausible speeches, sounded good, had a ring of possible truth to it, but wasn't really true. Romans 16:18. Such men, when he talks about the necessity for separation, even among those who otherwise are attending Bible class regularly, we have to keep an eye out for those who cause divisions and hindrances. The first rule that you will see, I think, generally speaking, that I've observed over the course of my Christian life, is that when a person starts to go south spiritually, they become divisive. They become separatists. They go off to themselves. But not being content just to do that, they have to drag other people with them. And so they believe, in many cases, they have to convince other people that they are right, because this is what makes them feel good about it. But when you see people that are trying, and I've seen it before, this divide and conquer strategy, pulling believers off to the side, straightening them out, be very aware if you have somebody that wants to pull you aside and give you an earful over Ron's failings. I can do that for you, so don't let them. I can pull you aside and give you an earful that, you know, you probably won't ever come back to Bible class if you found out everything about me. So I can't tell you at all, but the point is, the people that do this, the first thing they do is attempt to divide people in class. They're not content to just go their way. And so, as he says, such men, in verse 18, are slaves. Not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own, again, the better translation here is emotions. Not appetites in the sense of what they want, what they eat, what they desire. But very often in the both Greek, Hebrew and Greek, bodily parts are used to describe various aspects of the spiritual life or the immaterial life that we can't, that there just aren't words for. And so we've got a doctrine of emotions, but these men are slaves of their own emotions, and you begin to see this in their behavior. People like this are overly emotional. They get way wrapped around the axle about things that, you know, another believer just sits there and looks at it and thinks, what's the big deal? And yet these people do this. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And I think that's all, let me just double check here, but I think that's all the translation of that noun, or that noun there, Christologia. And actually the word translated appetite there, and that, why they translated appetite, is the Greek word koilia, the Greek word for belly. But very often you'll see that the belly was used to deal with the non, let's say, attractive emotions, the more base emotions. So by their belly, and actually you actually have two of them here, by Christologia, smooth or plausible or deceptive speech, and then he ties it with eulogia, praise and flattery. And that's what the smooth speech. Both of these have kind of a similar idea, but they're distinct, obviously, in that they're different words. So eulogia is the second one there, and it's also used in this very same verse. It's used 16 times. The act of speaking to someone in favorable terms. We get our word eulogy from this, which is what one would deliver, say, at a funeral, a skillful praise of someone who was dead. And it is used in Romans of words that are well chosen but untrue. Falsely eloquent or flattering. And that's both those words are used there in Romans 16:18. Kolakia, a noun, one time it's used. I should have put the verse there, but I don't remember where it comes from. It means exaggerated praise or fawning speech or flattery. B, flattery is defined as appealing to the self-love or vanity of someone by means of skillful, cunning, crafty commendations, or unwarranted praise. Now, they may try to just talk you up about your areas of strength. There may be some legitimate truth to what people say when they flatter you. But if they come at you first with flattery, that's when you bet your guard better go up. When people are there to start out a conversation with flattery, it probably is a good indication that they've got a hidden agenda about something else. It's not always true, but it's just a good rule of thumb that typically this is not the MO, as we're going to see, of a justice. It's not the MO of God. God certainly doesn't flatter the human race by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, if one really carefully considers all that's said in the Bible, the human race could hardly think they were flattered at all. I mean, when we saw all those things in these vice lists about how God sees the human race, we saw that, I believe, in the introduction to this. how God actually sees the human race, how bad it is, certainly one can recognize that flattery is not a part of the Bible. And as we'll find out, flattery is not to be a part of the adjusted communicator's way of operating. And it is not to be, that's not to say there's never a time for praise and for telling people they're doing well. But it is, it is used as a means to another end. And that's inappropriate. So the adjusted communicator does not resort to flattery, as we're going to see. And believers should not either. So C, what is being said, and again, in some cases, at the end of B there, it may actually be unwarranted. They may just be flattering you about things that aren't even true, but your ego likes to hear it, and so people know how to stroke me, and as one guy said, and give my ego a boost, and I'll listen to you. And there are people like that, whose approach is like that. I've run across them in life. See, what is said is not necessarily or actually true, but comes from a mental attitude of deceit that is designed to mislead the object of flattery. And very often for the sake of gaining some advantage for the flatterer. Psalm 5:9. There is nothing reliable in what they say, and that's one of the problems with this type of person, is you really can't trust them. Because if they're willing to flatter you, and you may be just an idiot, they're willing to flatter everybody else too. You never know what they're going to say. You don't know which part of it is true to start with. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with the tongue. Hold them guilty, O God, and by their own devices let them fall. And that's what we hope happens to them. The flatterers, as we're going to see, God's going to cut off the flattering tongues. That's not going to be a part of the experience of the believer in the future. Also, Jude in the New Testament there, Jude 1:16. And in these contexts, Jude and the book of 2 Peter are very much parallel in that they deal with prophecies related to false teachers in the last days. And it's hard to tell. I haven't done either one of these books, but I've talked to people who have done them. And it's hard to tell if the false teachers are believers or unbelievers. In some cases, you could make a pretty good case that they're unbelievers because of the things that are said about them. But in other cases, there's no way of telling because believers engage in this same types of activity as unbelievers do. And so when false teachers, when believers start to go south, as we saw in 1 Timothy there 4, because they start paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, it's not long before they're articulating those. And how do you tell that from some unbeliever articulating a doctrine of demons? So in some cases, it's hard to judge. And this is where like some of the fundies like John MacArthur and some of these people have gotten themselves into trouble because they say, oh, well, that preacher's not even saved. Well, they don't know that. We don't know who's saved and who isn't. I mean, we're not privy to all that information. But Jude 1:16, these are grumblers. Finding fault. This is another indication. I mean, we'll see these other and one of the things you'll see throughout this doctrine is that many of these verses link these mental or these verbal sins together in strings. That if they're guilty of one of them, very often they're not just guilty of one of them. These are people who are complainers, finding fault. And one of the things we're going to see, because I think, I don't know how far down it is, but I'm pretty sure I've got one in here. Yeah, it's under major point 6. We'll get to that one. But complaining is in there. And really, when you consider it, I mean, what do believers have to complain about? I mean, from the divine viewpoint, we recognize that God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He has provided eternal salvation. We have a home in heaven. And a lot of times what we complain about in some cases is merely either divine discipline that we brought on ourselves or self-induced misery, things that we've done and have redounded to our chagrin. But from the divine viewpoint, from God's perspective, I mean, what do we really have to complain about? But we'll don't worry, we can find something. I say we, all of us. These are grumblers, finding fault. following after their own lusts. And one of the things about people that are fault finders is it makes they like to do the superior dance, if you've ever seen that. They do the superior dance in their heads a lot. I'm sure they may not do it overtly. But they're like the church lady. They look down their noses at people because they just know they're better. And the fact is, from the divine viewpoint, none of us are any better. We may have a little more level of spiritual growth or whatever, but we've all got our problems. So, following after their own lusts, they speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. They are looking to take advantage of people and advance their cause, whatever it may be. And in many cases, the fact is, it's an unrighteous cause to start with. I've seen people get all wrapped around the axle on these things and engage in all manner of verbal sinning and feel totally justified in doing it. And as a believer, you got to watch that tendency to feel justified in verbal sinning. D, because it comes from a deceitful mental attitude, it is commonly associated with that which is false or deceitful. Well, that gets back to the previous sin we just looked at, lying and deceit, Psalm 12:2. And again, it's hard to make complete distinctions between these because you find in these verses that very often they're linked together. And that one sin leads to another and leads to another and leads to another. Psalm 12:2, they speak falsehood. Now this is a cry to help. Help God. Help Lord. For the godly man ceases to exist. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. I've seen people that were faithful at one time, that were oriented, and they're not faithful now. Or not as faithful. And they think it's okay. Well, it's not okay. And again, this can take all manner of forms from something minor where they're just not as faithful in, say, their giving, but nobody knows about it, obviously, but them. Or they're not as faithful in their applications, or they're not as faithful in their attendance, or they're not as faithful in certain things, to just they absolutely blow. I've seen people blow everything off and just blow off faithfulness to everything. Well, those are pretty obvious. But again, even when they do that, know that that didn't happen overnight. That came about over the course of time, a series of events, a series of choices, a series of things where they go south spiritually, little by little, and then boom, all of a sudden you see it, and everybody goes, "Wow, I wasn't expecting that." Well, no, they're good at hiding it too. That's another whole thing. They're good at dissimulating. People who are going south are very often very good at what we looked at last night, hypocrisy, putting on the mask and pretending, well, no, I'm okay. And they're not. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. That's the boastful tongue. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Well, if you ever feel that way, you better check yourself. Because God's fixing to check you. And you don't want Him to check you. You have two ways, obviously. In all things in life, I think we would agree, hopefully, that there's the hard way and the easy way. The easy way is God's way. The hard way is doing it our way and finding out the discipline and the misery that comes because of it. And then when people get this idea in their head, well, I'll just take the discipline and ride it out. Oh, really? So you know what God's going to do, do you? No, you don't know what that discipline might be. I'd be real careful with that attitude. That I'll just ride out the discipline. That is horrible advice to give to somebody. Just sin and ride it out. Well, you don't know what God's going to do to them. I mean, what if he turns them into a paraplegic or a quadriplegic for their sin? You say, well, God wouldn't do that. God can break bones. He does all kinds of things. I'm not saying he will, but I'm just saying that's pretty bad advice. Just sin and hope for the best. Sin and hope for the best. You're not going to hear me giving you that advice ever. I will tell you the opposite of that. I would ride out your situation now and hope for the best. Rather than just a presuming that I can take whatever... can you imagine saying, I can take whatever discipline God dishes out. I wouldn't want to try that one necessarily. You don't know what God can do. And just because he hasn't done something dramatic at this point doesn't mean he won't. There's a verse in there, and I can't remember right where it's at now, but there's a condemnation of certain people, and he says, you thought I was altogether just like yourself. And this is a mistake people make with God. They think, well, God wouldn't do any more than I would do. Oh, yes, he will. And I've seen him do it to people. Again, this idea, with our tongue, we're going to prevail. Who is Lord over us? The Lord better be Lord over us. Also, Ezekiel 12, 24. So, I would not counsel you to presume, well, I can just do what I want, say what I want, and then I'll just ride out any discipline I got coming, because that could end you up in some very dire straits. And believers, I don't know, I got more fear of God than that. I'm a little more scared of God than that. 12:24 here. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it. And, of course, this was one of the problems. You get into these false teachers. You get into the false prophets that existed in the time of Israel. And they engaged in these flattering speeches. When Jeremiah was prophesying that the nation was going to go down, there were false prophets saying, flattering the king, telling, no, this will never happen. God is for us. God would never do this. And you're a great king. And we're fine. And Jeremiah said, well, we'll see. And guess what? The nation went down. Just like Jeremiah said it would. Well, flattering speech is also a favorite tactic of those that seek to advance false doctrine. Those that are divisive. And those that seek to undermine the principles of sound doctrine coming from the pulpit. That's the verse we just saw earlier, Romans 16, 17 and 18. Keep your eye on these type of people. This is a command to be on the alert, to be discerning. We don't need to run around seeking to judge each other or knowing each other's little every detail of people's lives. That's another thing we're going to see. This business of being a busybody, of having to be in the know. Why? So you can talk about it to who? And what's gained by it? Even if you do. Even if you know everybody's little dirty laundry. Love that song by the Eagles. Give us dirty laundry. That's the cosmic view of things. That shouldn't be the believer's view of things. And so, again, even if you know it, what's the point of talking about it? What's it accomplish? All it does is drag you down, whether you know it or not. And it's harmful to the other person. Well, that's not functioning under the law of love at all. So again, urge you, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. And turn away from them. Here's where separation would come to play in a local church. There's very few places, if believers are essentially on the same wavelength, striving for the same things, moving ahead in doctrine, consistent in attendance. I've got no reason to worry at a certain level about those people. I mean, not that I don't pray for you, I do, but the fact is, until I hear people, they got a problem with this doctrine or that doctrine. Well, then my radar goes up. They got a problem with it. Because again, as I've said before many times, I have not arrived at my viewpoint overnight. I've been at this a long, long time. I mean, even when I was a fundy, I was better than most fundies. I wasn't just like these other idiots. I even recognized at a certain point the fallacy of the fundies, as I call it. And their inability or their refusal and their failure to teach the Bible. Like I said, I've seen so many examples of this that maybe I was blessed by God to see some of this nasty stuff. But watching them lay hands on guys that said, well, the Bible's not really the Word of God. What? Then you're going to ordain this guy, really? Or at that time, they called it licensing back in Oklahoma then at First Southern. I mean, there's three or four of us there interviewing and asking us questions. And this guy says, well, no, there's contradictions in the Bible. The Bible's not 100% accurate. And they laid hands on him anyway. So I've seen this stuff. And so, again, turn away from people like that. There's a place for separation, but it's not every day. And it's not with every believer. It's not with anybody here that I know of. I'm for everybody. And so, again, not such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own emotions. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And this is why you have to be discerning, you have to keep your guard up, you have to think through things. And the only time we tend to let our guard down as believers is it's when it's people we care about. When our emotions get in the way. Whether it's husband, wife, father, mother, children, these sorts of things, grandchildren. Well, again, you've got to apply the same doctrine towards your grandchildren you apply towards any reversionist out there if the situation is the same. And if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. And that'll save you, number one, that'll save you a lot of emotional wear and tear. And that a lot of people get into emotional wear and tear because they won't keep their guard up with people that are close to them. Well, you have to. And F, it is clear that the flatterer does not concern himself with the welfare of the one he is flattering. In fact, he is literally setting a trap for it. Psalm 55, verse 21. So the person that comes at you flattering you, well, guess what? They don't care about you. That's another whole thing. And as I've said this before, too, when you're a believer in a local church and somebody's going south and they come to you, you know what this says, don't you? They've told you repeatedly. They think you're the weakest link. That's why they picked you. It's an insult when they come flattering you. And be insulted by it. And you got my permission to tell them right then, go to hell. Get out of my face. I'm not impressed and I'm not fooled. And I know you're setting a trap for me. Psalm 55, 21. He's talking here about... he put forth his hand, verse 20. This is the person who does not fear God. And he put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. And he has violated his covenant. His speech was smoother than butter. But his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, and yet they were drawn swords. So, again, what you can't see is the heart. You can't see the inner motivation. You can't see what's behind the scenes. Also, Proverbs 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. And the fact is, they're trying to trip you up. They're trying to trap you. So, again, to keep this sort of in balance, I want to point out, again, that it's not that there's not a time and a place for complimenting people. For people that apply. We have very few problems here, and it's largely because most of you keep your nose to the grindstone, and you apply in your niche, and you do what you're supposed to be doing, and you don't get involved in this kind of stuff. And the people that have in the past, well, they're no longer here. That's a fact. And they don't make it in other local churches either. And most of them are not even in churches at all now. They're not going anywhere. Well, what does this tell you? They've trashed God's plan. So they've trashed their phase two. Now, it's not that they can't recover. As long as they're alive, there's grace and there's hope. But every day that goes by, it's less and less and less. Until, I mean, it's practically nil after a certain point. And so people can turn it around. But for those who don't, well, when they leave, again, very often they're not in churches anywhere, anytime. And most of them aren't even going through the motions of listening on the internet anymore or getting tapes or whatever else. They've just thrown in the towel. And yet somehow they think they're okay before God. That's what I just cannot believe that. But that's the nature of the sin nature. So easily entangles us. So deceitful. The deceitful lusts of the sin nature, they're called. Why? They promise you what they can't deliver. Well, gee, thus, like all forms of deceptive or lying speech, which always stem from some sinful mental attitude, lying and flattery lead to the ruin of those practicing it and those afflicted by it. Proverbs 26, 28. And actually, this really begins back in verse 24. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, that's the flattery part of it. Do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, His wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And this is another thing I've told you from day one here. That God will put everybody's feet to the fire on this doctrines matter. And that everybody's going to be tested. That you're culpable for what we teach. And if you don't apply it, well, it's going to be on you. To the best of my ability, I'm going to teach it to where I'm clean in it. I've done my part so that you do not suffer any loss, time or eternity, because of failure on my part. So this is why you have to always be prepared, as he says, in season, out of season, when you feel good, when you don't, when it's convenient, when it isn't. You've got to always be ready. You can't run out of notes. You can't be behind. You've got to have this as your first and only priority as a pastor. You've got to be absorbed in these things and monitor yourself and your teaching and keep a close eye on it. Because we all know, the jury's out on all of us. For me, right on down. Everybody. So the fact is, we don't know. But people here, people thought they were getting away with things. You're not going to get away with anything with God. And very often, what's people's greatest fear? Public humiliation and shame. That should be a fear. We ought to be worried about that. But God will publicly expose people for what they are. And people that think, well, I can just do this and I'm going to get away with it. I'm going to go around. And people did it for years here. And I've seen it in other local churches, not just here. It wasn't unique to this one. They go around, they undermine things, they do stuff behind the pastor's back, and they think they're getting away with it, and they may for a while. But God will catch up with them. Because every diligent authority that's doing his job right, God's going to get him the information he needs when he needs it. And he always has with me. I may not know about it initially, but I will eventually find out. Just tuck that away in your pipe and smoke it. Ron will eventually find out. And it's not because I care. It's not because I'm spying on you or I don't. I'm not interested in that. But God, the Holy Spirit, lets me know what I need to know when I need to know it. And I've seen it happen dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Now, again, I've been blindsided. That doesn't make me perfect by any stretch. I've been blindsided. There's been times when God kept me in the dark. Or maybe I chose to stay in the dark. Maybe it wasn't God keeping me in the dark. Maybe I wasn't paying close enough attention, or I wasn't believing what I was seeing. I just finished up a verse today. I was looking, it's not in our book, it's not in Mark, but it's in Luke. They're standing there and they're looking at Jesus and they're talking to him, and it says, and their eyes didn't believe what they were seeing. They were looking at him in disbelief. This is after the resurrection. And, you know, first time they saw him, they thought he was a ghost. Ah! It's the ghost of Jesus. Well, it tells you, one, these men were superstitious and goofy at a certain level. But how many times have you seen dead people show back up 3 days later? That's weird. It doesn't normally happen. So, we cut them slack where we can. But it says here, it's going to be revealed before the assembly. So, and I'm not trying to put any fear of Ron into you. It's more the fear of God. Put the fear of God. You have the fear of God, you don't have a thing to worry about with me. You fear God properly, and you don't have to fear anybody, really, ever. You just fear God, and he'll take care of the rest of it. So he who digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. And a lying tongue hates those it crushes. And a flattering mouth works ruin. So H, in that regard, the flatterer. Flatter is the modus operandi. That's Latin for the method by which a person operates or functions. Of the evil woman. Oh, by the way, and by application, the evil man as well. It's easy to focus in Proverbs on the evil woman. Because Solomon does, and rightly so. But if Solomon had a daughter, don't you think he would be talking about the evil man? But he's addressing this to his son. Well, what is the pitfall for a young male? Females. And particularly deceptive, sneaky, negative females. Those are the pitfalls of young men. What are the pitfalls of young women? Deceptive, negative, sneaky males. So when, I've heard it, so much over the years the Bible's anti-women, Solomon was a misogynist, Paul was a misogynist, And the fact is, again, the women would not have half of what they have if it wasn't for Christianity. You go look into the other cultures like Islam and see how women live. You check out some of these other cults and false religions and things out there, and you see how the women are treated. And in my opinion, obviously, we still have a chain of command. We still have authority and all of that. that we have to deal with. But in Christ, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We're all essentially equal in Christ. That doesn't, again, that doesn't mitigate against, that doesn't militate, rather, against a chain of command where the husband's in charge of the wife and the parents are in charge of the children. You still have an authority structure, a vertical authority structure. But even under that, I mean, basically, I mean, this idea that women can't contribute, are you kidding me? I mean, that to me, it's just ludicrous. I even had one woman quit the church over it. You hate women. I said, no, I don't. I don't like you particularly. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I wanted to. You know why she thought I hated women? Because I taught that Abraham listened to Sarah in Operation Hagar and he was stupid for doing it. That was what sent her over the edge. Well, what do you want me to teach? Okay, it was all okay? It wasn't okay. And I told her, when she left, I remember telling this woman this, I said, you know, if you'd hang in there a few more chapters, Sarah's really going to shine later. But no, she couldn't hear that. That was, no, you hate women. Okay, well, that's it. I hate women. Fine, you got me. Proverbs 2:6, I hate them all. Proverbs, I hate men too for that. I just hate everybody. Proverbs 2:16, to deliver you, this, and by the way, all of this is, comes, the idea of all of this, it's a natural flow beginning back in verse 1. When it talks about if you receive my words and make your ear attentive to wisdom, verse 2, if you cry for discernment, then you will discover the fear of the Lord. Then you will discover the Lord gives wisdom. He stores up sound wisdom, verse 7, for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk integrity. And discretion, in verse 11, will guard over you. An understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. And then it continues with this same thought, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. And so you've got these verses in here again. He's dealing with a son, though. So this makes perfect sense to me. It's not that he hates women. You think Solomon hated women? Are you kidding me? He had 1,000 of them. Lucky him. Can you imagine that? I wouldn't even want 2 or 3 under one roof. And he's got 1,000 of them. 7:5, and it's not because I don't like women. But the fact is, I mean, good Lord, we have a pattern set forth in Genesis of monogamous marriage. This is what it's all about. This principle of faithfulness to marriage. This is a part of the pastor's requirements. This is a part of the deacon's requirements. That they're faithful to the principle of marriage. And so, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 5. If you keep my commandments, in verse 2. And keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. And call understanding your intimate friend. That they may keep you from an adulteress. From the foreigner who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense. No. Nah, not really. Passing through the street near her corner. And he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. Again, much of these things, adultery and these types of things, aren't done in broad daylight, generally speaking. It wasn't done that way in Israel. It's still not done that way today. The night and the darkness are designed to hide a lot of things. All the little ghosties and goblins that are out there tonight. Well, it also is designed to hide moral issues like the robbery, stealing, these types of things, adultery, murder. And behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. And see, this is where men are just so stupid. I mean, you think I hate women? I hate men. They're stupid. They fall for this. I mean, I don't hate them. I'm being facetious. But the point is, I mean, if they fall for this, who's it on? It's on them. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. Hookers on every corner. Some young men's ideal world, I guess. Well, not the ideal world for the doctrinal man. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, "I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I paid my vows." In other words, I've gone through my religious stuff. I've got my religion thing out of the way. These are all taken care of. Therefore I have come out to meet you to seek your presence earnestly. Or whichever sap was there besides him. This is what the idiot doesn't get. It didn't matter if it was him. It could have been anybody. And no more sense than God gave rubber ducks. And that's what my mom always used to tell me. I don't have any more sense than God gave a rubber duck. And for a while I didn't quite get that when I was young. But I get it now. Now that's an insult. I think she was insulting me. "I have spread my couch with coverings and colored linens of Egypt." Woo! Egyptian cotton. 40,000 sheet count. "I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning." Translated sex, not love. That's not love. And people don't know the difference between sex and love till yet. "And let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband's not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, and as a bird hastens to the snare, he does not know it will cost him his life. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth." And take all of this and flip it over. If you have a daughter, and this is what you should be teaching them from the idiotic man who will promise you anything, who will say, "Oh, I'm going to give you everything and make you happy, honey. Just come with me." And then they find out, no, it's death. It's the way of death, just like it is here. "Do not let your heart turn aside to her paths. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way of Sheol, descending to the chambers of death." Well, again, this is why in all these passages, my basic position has always been, you don't want just anybody. You want someone who's positive. This woman goes through the religious motion. She's religious, all right. She may even be a believer. So what? So what? Even if she's a believer, she talks about her religious works, her religious things she's doing in all of this. And so, again, whether it's a man or a woman, again, you would just reverse this for daughters. The same kind of thing goes with men out there. They will flatter women. They will tell them anything I want to hear. Why would men ever lie to women just to get in their pants, you think? No, men wouldn't do that. Of course they would. Men are just as reprehensible. You know, this woman here, one of the things you read all this, you get the big picture, she's reprehensible. Well, guess what? There are men that are just as reprehensible as this. And tell women anything they want just to catch them. And then when they catch them, aha, you're trapped. And then maybe you're dead. Who knows? I mean, in the big sense. Well, again, so in that regard, the modus operandi of these people, particularly the evil woman, and by application, the evil men. Well, it is not an activity that the adjusted believer desires, or one in which he engages, since he recognizes that God is against those who do such things. Job 32. And here's Job. Now, this is intriguing, too, because when you read the book of Job, you got to read it very carefully. To try to make sense out of Job is just stupid. Because, number one, you got to realize all these guys are out of fellowship. So they're going to say a hodgepodge of things. Some of them will be right. I mean, I can get out of fellowship and still say something right. But again, there's every chance I might say something stupid when I'm out of fellowship. So if you read Job and try to make all this divine viewpoint, well, that you're just completely blown the whole book. These guys are out of fellowship, all of them. Job's friend for judging, and Job because he's ticked at God. He's angry at God. He's furious with God. Job 32, 21. "Let me now be partial to no one, nor flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, or else my Maker would soon take me away." So even in he's out of fellowship, Job still proclaims to some level his righteousness, the things he does right. And he's done this right. But in this case, I think this is a lie here. This isn't Job. This is one of his buddies who says he doesn't flatter. Well, he certainly didn't flatter Job, that's for sure. We can safely say he didn't do that. Well, Jay, while normal people tend to avoid difficult situations that involve confrontation, and I've had people try to tell me, "Oh no, I don't mind confrontation. I like it when people tell me the truth." I just look at them and realize, no, you don't. You absolutely do not. I've met people like this, and they don't want to hear the truth. They may tell you they do, but they don't necessarily. Most people seek to avoid it. The one who will faithfully and lovingly provide correction. Again, faithful and loving. Not speaking as the piercings of a sword. Providing correction when it is needed is of far more value than those that only tell the believer that which is easy or smooth. That which he wants to hear. Proverbs 28:23. So, again, I will try to be a good pastor and compliment you where you're doing well. And this congregation, I don't have a whole lot of trouble with. I mean, I'm grateful for that. Compared to some of the things I've seen other churches, I'm very happy. Like a pig in a sty. Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man will afterward, not at that time necessarily, he will afterward find more favor. See, I've met people who will talk about me, just as you probably have in your life, who will talk about you and have plenty to say about you, but yet they'll never tell you. And then I've had friends that will tell me the truth, who will say, I don't like this particular thing, and I think I should tell you, and they told me. And no, I didn't like hearing it necessarily, but I thought, well, at least good for them. At least they did the right thing. They stepped up. They appear to have my best interest at heart. But what about the people that are out there just running their yap and never addressing you about it? So, this is, if you find yourself thinking, oh, I'm upset with so-and-so, and we all get upset with one another from time to time. I mean, it happens. If you're, the only way not to have conflict is I'm just going to have to eradicate all your STAs. And mine, too. Well, if I could do that, believe me, I would. But I can't, and we can't. So we're going to have, occasionally in the local church, you're going to have conflicts. You're going to get at odds with people. You're going to get sideways with them. But when you do, the point is, it's go to them and work it out. We've got mandates on this throughout the Scripture. If you have something against your brother, what do? Malign the hell out of him. No, you're supposed to go to your brother and tell him in private. Matthew 18. And if your brother listens to you, you have won your brother. So you tell people the truth. I mean, this gets into, sort of the opposite spectrum of all of this. Flattery is very often deceitful. You need to tell people the truth. You offended me, or what's going on here? Or, we should try to resolve conflicts rather than let them fester. So, again, here it says afterwards, doesn't mean at the time. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Afterward, the flatterer is going to be found out to be exactly what he is, a flatterer. And he didn't do you any good. There are a lot of people who'd sit around, and I've seen this, and I'm grateful, I have to say it. I guess it'd be nice to have deacons that were yes men, maybe, I don't know. But I don't. And that's good. That's good, because I've seen churches where deacons are just yes men. They just go along. Whatever the pastor says, that's it. And of course, that's been a violation of some of the doctrinal movement for many, many, many years. This isn't new. This has come down the pike from back in the early days of Baraka and these other places. Where, you just can't question the pastor ever. Like, the pastor can't be wrong. Well, that's a nice doctrine, but I can't prove it from the Scripture. But if I ever find a proof text that I'm never wrong, I'll believe me, we're going to read it. It's not in there. Be nice, but it's not in there. But again, you want people that will tell you the truth. You want people to say, I don't think this is a good idea. Or maybe we shouldn't go that. Or, you have to hear these, you have to have sounding boards. And sometimes the pastor just needs to have people sound off on it. You get some feedback and think, oh yeah, that's... Because sometimes, we've had board meetings where we'll discuss certain things. And as I'm even saying the words, I'm thinking, no, that's not right either. That's no good. But having people you can talk to. And we'll tell you the truth. And not just tell you what you want to hear. Also here, 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The word there is actually bruises. Come here and let me rough you up. Not physically, of course. We're not talking about physically. The bruises of a friend. But just, and this is another thing. Sometimes when you hear the truth, it hurts. You know, a bruise is not something, you know. That's why here, when they say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, wounds is good, but bruises, you know, something causes a bruise, you got hit pretty good. You know. A couple of weeks back, I fell, you know, and ran right into the corner of the wall behind me, just bruised the living daylight. I mean, it hurt for a week. And, you know, in this case, I think it was clumsiness. It wasn't divine discipline, for those of you who are already worried, if you are. I don't think in this case it was DD, in this case. But faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Well, who does this remind you of? The kiss? Oh, that's the Judas. Who will flatter, oh, Rabbi. And then he comes and kisses him. Oh, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Really? That's how low you are? Well, okay, God is completely opposed to any type of verbal sin that is opposed to that which is true or honest. And will judge those that practice such things. Psalm 12:3. So, as we know, God's against it. We should know God's against it. And, you know, watch this type of behavior. I've not, from what I've seen of most of y'all, I don't think flattery is a huge problem in our church. I mean, it might be. There may be some, you know, flatterer lurking around that I haven't figured out yet, but I don't think that's the big deal. I think most of you are pretty honest and straightforward, which is good because this is what a healthy local church is. Psalm 12:3. May the Lord, well, that's, we read that earlier. Yeah, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. This is the prayer of the righteous, the tongue that speaks great things. While unscrupulous men will resort to this tactic regularly to advance themselves at the expense of others, it is not a function of the adjusted communicator. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. Paul talks about this as he went into Thessalonica. And how the group, Paul and company, handled themselves as they went into this. And this is the way, this was Paul's MO not only in Thessalonica, but everywhere he went. This was what he did regularly in all places. And he says, "For we never came to you with flattering speech, as you know." We didn't come here, and see, this is a deal of false teachers. They will try to flatter people. They tell them things they want to hear. They aim at whatever they think might stroke their ego, whatever that may be, and then they appeal to it. And as a communicator, you cannot do that. We're not here to flatter you. Nor with a pretext for greed. We didn't come in here to flatter you, and we didn't come in here to try to take money off of you. That's not what we were about, ever. And the adjusted communicator can't be about that. While the local church, as we know, under the don't muzzle the ox deal, has the obligation and responsibility to support the pastor, that can't ever be an issue. It shouldn't be an issue. If the pastor has to work, he has to work. I have no problem with that at all, as you know. I mean, I've worked for, you know, ever since I've been down here, up until like 3 months ago, whatever it was. We quit in July. So it hasn't been very long. And managed to teach 4 Bible classes every week. And then towards the last, however long when we started, was it been 2 or 3 years since we went to 5? I don't remember. Two years? Okay. So 5 for the last 2 years. So it can be done. And, you know, God obviously provides the grace and the strength and all, but you've got to have the commitment and the diligence to get up and do this. And He provides all that. And so when the money's not there, if you have to take a pay cut, you have to take a pay cut. Don't come whining to me. You know, I've taken pay cuts. We do what we have to do. We, as the board, has an obligation to monitor the finances of the church and keep them within the boundaries of where we want them. We can't just spend money willy-nilly. Or on the other hand, we can't just, you know, get into a situation. And that's why we try to keep, for those of you who, if you don't know, we try to keep a 3-month cushion. So in case something were to happen, somebody got into a severe Living Grace situation, we would have an ability to be able to handle it without having to call on other people. And that's what's true of the individual believer, to keep your nose to the grindstone, work your own job, provide for yourself. to me is true in a corporate level too, and churches are to take care of their own stuff, take care of their own business. And hopefully we'll have, sometimes when we have an excess, we'll be able to help others that might have a need. And that is, one, number one, it's divine good for us and reward. And number two, it should be an encouragement to anybody else we help out there. And we've taught about this in the doctrine of giving. We have these sort of concentric circles. You take care of the smallest things first, which is here. Now then the pastor first, obviously. He's the bullseye. There's Ron. He's got a bullseye on him, all right. And then our needs here, whatever those are. Then the believers here, whatever their living grace may need. And then we go out. But until, we got to meet these priorities in the inner circles and work out. We can't just... And when I came down here, these people were so goofy, it was unbelievable, but they were semi-fundies, and they were telling me, well, we can't pay you, but we're going to send money off to these missionaries. And I said, like hell, that is not going to happen on my watch. Well, they didn't stay very long after that. They went off and did their missionary deal or whatever it was and left me to starve. Well, God will take care of them. They've got their reward coming. None. And he'll have to handle all that. But again, this whole point here is they did not resort to flattery or greed. And that is two of the biggest characteristics of false teachers out there. That they make it about money and catering to people. And so we avoid that. Okay, all right, well, good. Our time's almost up. We got about a minute, but so we'll just stop there and be ready to dive into a boasting. So nobody's probably done this one either. So this will be nice, just a review for us. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls in Christ's name. Amen.